Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him, except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. He directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that your spirit would be with us to guide us into all truth in the preaching and the hearing of this word, that our faith might grow and increase in Christ, that our trust, Lord God, in your purposes for us would grow, and that we'd be increasingly content with who you are and how you love us and govern us. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. We've seen in Luke 8 some amazing things that Jesus has done. And actually, you know, going back even to chapter 7, Jesus accepting and forgiving a sinner woman who comes to him in the middle of a Pharisaic dinner and pours out her heart, literally her eyes and tears, on Jesus' feet. And he receives her as one of his own, to the embarrassment and to the criticism of his host. Jesus then, chapter 8, speaks several parables. And then there are some mighty works that Christ does, not to be a show-off, but just to demonstrate to his disciples more of who he is. He calms a storm that was a horrible storm, terrible storm for even well-experienced fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus shows incredible power in delivering a man from the power of many, many demons, and just his authority in commanding the demons to come out and to silence them. It's an amazing thing. And the gratitude that people show to him, which is in this case none, because the townspeople who see that hear the story and they want nothing to do with Jesus. Rejected by them, Jesus does not yet reject them. The man whom he has delivered and set free wants to come with him. Jesus says, "No, don't come with me. Go to them and tell them what I've done for you." And so Jesus shows his mercy as well as his power by sending this man to people that would reject him. And we see in tonight's scriptures the power of Jesus again over disease and death. These aren't the first healings we've heard about. It's not the first raising from the dead that Luke has told us about. But these testify to us again of the power of Christ and of the identity of Christ, and his coming to meet the needs of his people. These aren't the reasons we trust in Christ. These aren't the things that we need Jesus to do for us. We need Jesus to forgive us our sins. But in order that we might know that he has the power to do this, he also shows us that he has the power to heal and to deliver. And then these circumstances that he's working with here, These are not the results of somebody's sin. The woman who's been bleeding, hemorrhaging out for 12 years, blood, has not brought this on herself by her sin. There's no indication that the daughter who is dying is suffering for her sin. God is telling us, Jesus is revealing to us, that he is the only one that we can look to in these times for hope and encouragement. And in these things, the faith of the people involved is being explained as well. How Jesus responds to faith and trust to in those who come to him. So begin verses 40 to 42. Jesus has just gone back across the lake. So he's gone from Galilee on the west side to the Decapolis to Gerasa on the east side. And apparently only has gone to drive the demons out of two men. Not only because that's more than enough reason for him to be there. That accomplished, he sails back across the sea and resumes his ministry among his own people. The people are waiting for him. Somehow word has gotten out, perhaps that he's coming back soon, or wherever he goes, people are waiting for him, and so he couldn't get away from them. Whichever is the case, the crowd is welcoming him. They're all waiting for him. And among that crowd, there's a man named Jairus. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. Now, we're used to there being opposition to Jesus from the religious leaders, but occasionally there are men who recognize something in Jesus that enables them to break with the hostility that so much of the establishment has against Jesus. Either they see something themselves or their need is so great that they're forced to look to him. Jairus is one of these men. He's a ruler of the synagogue, and he comes to Jesus and falls at his feet, imploring him to come to heal his daughter. His only daughter, Luke tells us, who's dying. She's 12 years of age. So imagine the affection a father feels for his only girl. And his heartbreak and his helplessness and not being able to do anything. We're not told of what she's dying of. Maybe it's a flu that's gotten really bad. Maybe there's some tumor or something. We don't know. We're not told. But he's convinced that she's dying and nobody has been able to help her. He hears of Jesus and recognizing who Jesus is and what he can do, he comes to Jesus because he has faith in Christ. That if anyone can help him and help his daughter, it is Jesus. There's kind of a holy desperation in this. And it's what brings many people to Christ. When everything else has been tried and everything else has failed, it seems sometimes we are finally desperate enough to turn to Christ. And he is kind enough to answer us in our despair, in our trouble. Sometimes as we learn more about him, we don't have to wait until he's the last resort. We know to go to him first. The important thing is that we go to him and he answers us. So Jesus agrees to go with him. Jesus went by, the people pressed around him. So he's walking over to Jairus' house with the disciples and with the crowd following him and jostling him around. And Jairus, you know, thinking, how soon can we get there? Are we going to get there in time? And while they're on their way there, they encounter, and they find this after the fact, a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She had spent, Luke tells us, all her living on physicians, and she could not be healed by anyone. Mark tells us that she's worse off now than she was in the beginning because she had nothing left and nothing to show for it. This is more, I can imagine the discomfort of losing blood often like this. She would be weakened, anemic. She would have the additional burden of being unclean. It was part of the law of God that when a man or woman had a discharge, they were unclean for a period of time. And women felt this particularly because of menstruation, because of childbirth. And, you know, in normal courses, that's only for a few days, a few weeks in the case of childbirth. But for 12 years she had borne this. Anyone that she touched became unclean and had to go through a ritual of purification. Anything she sat on became unclean. We don't know if she was married or she was single. But all of this just wears on her. She's isolated from social contact. She can't go worship God at the synagogue because she would be afraid of people touching her and becoming unclean. And people would know about her and they would keep their distance from her. It's a horrible place that she's in right now for all of this. And she's tried everything. Everything possible. Any money she's had, she's poured into doctors. One of the commentators noted just some of the medicines and concoctions that would have been tried. Wine with bits of honey and things like that that they had hoped. Or I think a wine mixed with onions as well. Anything that could possibly be seen to heal her, she had tried and none of it had worked. She may have friends, but she can't have physical contact with them. She may have a husband. We don't know, but if he is having contact with her, he's unclean as well. And that's a burden that she would face because even those that she loves who love her would pay a price for caring for her. I hope I'm not painting too dire or too speculative a picture, but I want us to be able to understand what it's like to be a pariah like this and want to get better, want to be well, but being unable to do so. She hears that Jesus is here, verse 44. And Mark tells us that she comes with intention, not wanting to be known, not wanting to be singled out, believing that if she could touch even the hem of his garment, she'd be made well. So she has a faith in Christ. She knows that Christ is the only one who can help her. At least she believes that, or at least she hopes that anyway. Because everybody else has failed. Everything else has failed. But she also recognizes her condition under the law. And she may be wondering, if I ask Jesus to heal me, he may not do so because he may be afraid of becoming unclean. There's much she doesn't know about Jesus. And her fears may be getting the better of her. It may be that she's afraid that he's not able to heal her. And so she wants to be as quiet and unseen as possible in this. So she comes up behind him and touches the fringe of his garment. And it may be that this is referring to the particular clothing that Jewish men would wear, a bit of clothing with four tassels on, and she may have touched one of the tassels. It may be that he was wearing a cloak around his robe and she just touched that and that was enough. That was all her plan was. She didn't want to ask him for anything. She didn't want to bother him for anything. She just wanted to have some contact with him. And she touches him and she's made well. Immediately her discharge of blood ceased. I can't imagine what that would be like for her. She would feel that in her body. All of a sudden, all the discomfort and the embarrassment is gone. And she's inwardly rejoicing. But then Jesus speaks, and she may be hitting the panic button again. Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" He feels something happening as she touches him. Peter responds, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." It's like there's a crowd around Jesus and everybody's jostling him. And, you know, as he's working his way through, he may be putting his hand on people and, you know, helping them move out of his way. It's just a busy crowd. We walk through crowds like that where we're touched accidentally by people. And Peter says, "Jesus, are you kidding me? Look at all the people around us. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touched you." But Jesus says, "No, someone in particular touched me. I perceived that power had gone out from me." Now, that's an unusual way for Jesus to describe what had happened. And I don't know how to explain that in the best way. Is Jesus some sort of unknowing fountain of magical powers that all you have to do is touch him and you'll get some blessing from him? I don't think that's the case. Don't think that's the case at all. Did he really not know who touched him? I think he knew who touched him. I mean, Jesus is a prophet. He is the Son of God. He knows what's going on around him. And so I think he asked the question in order to encourage the woman to come forward, to embolden her, not to embarrass her, but to embolden her to say and to talk with Jesus. Because Jesus has something more for her in addition to the healing. So as he says, "Who touched me? I know somebody touched me. I felt power come out from me." The woman saw that she's not anonymous anymore. She knows that somebody knows what has happened. And so she comes to him trembling and falling down before him. And trembling, I mean, apart from the joy of the miracle, there's still the possibility, what if I did something wrong? What if he's unhappy with me for doing this? What if I should have come and approached him another way? Maybe trembling just at the awesomeness at what has happened. And saying, I don't deserve to be in his presence. He's been so good to me. We get that sense. We meet some people and we're just so impressed by them and we've admired them for so long. We get all stuttery and starstruck when we have a chance to talk with them. We don't know what to say. Whatever is causing her trembling, she rightly trembles and falls down before him and declares in the presence of all why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. So she has to tell everybody in this crowd, I've been bleeding for 12 years. I've been unclean for 12 years. Interesting, the 12 years that she's been hemorrhaging is the 12 years that Jairus' daughter has been alive. I'm not sure what the significance of that is. I'm sure there's something there for us to think about. And so everybody who knows her or who has touched her in the crowd is immediately aware, unclean. Unclean. But it all comes out. It's all noted now. And Jesus has done this not to humiliate her, but to encourage her. He says to her, daughter, daughter. Someone has pointed out that she may be older than Jesus, and yet Jesus calls her daughter. Something of his lordship coming through, something of his concern for his people, something also of the fact that he's accepting of her. To be called daughter by someone that has done a wonderful thing for you and they didn't know it is a great thing. And immediately she would feel like, he loves me. He accepts me. He receives me. And then he says, your faith has made you well. Now, there were other people in the times of the New Testament who were healed by touching things. There were those who, in the time of Peter, when he was preaching in Jerusalem, people would try to position themselves so that Peter's shadow would fall on them and they would be healed. And the amazing thing is God honored that. They were healed. There were others who were healed by touching something that Paul had touched, a handkerchief or something like that. That, of course, leads to all sorts of abuses in later times. In this time, when you have the work of Jesus and the work of the apostles going on, it's something that God chose to honor. Because faith, even poorly expressed, was still real faith, and God was showing all what he could do. He commends her faith and says, it was enough. You believed in me. You trusted what you heard about me. You knew that I was your last chance, your last hope. And you came to me. Fearful and trembling, you still came to me. You know, people will not come to Christ because they're afraid of what other people will say about them. They don't want to be thought of badly by their friends. They don't want to face rejection from their community by being known as Christians. And this woman had a different kind of fear, but it's the fear of being rejected by those that she was around. If they knew that she had touched them, it was the fear of being rejected by Jesus if you touched him and perhaps made him unclean. But Jesus says, your faith has made you well. And then he says, go in peace. He restores her to the community at this point. Go in peace. You've been made well. Now, she would have gone and offered the proper sacrifices for her cleansing to the temple. It would have been a further testimony. It might not have been at the temple, but it would have been done properly. And it would have been recognized by all and told by all what Jesus had done for her. The shame of being unclean would be removed from her. She'd be restored to her family and to her friends. But most of all, she's been restored to God. The Son of God has received her touch. The Son of God has healed her, and she has been received by him. Something that she couldn't overcome herself, something that caused her separation from all around her, Jesus has taken away. Now, we have different reasons for shame. We have different causes of our embarrassment. And yet we come to Christ, and it's Christ who receives us, Christ who makes us well, Christ who welcomes us. We come to him with our sins, with our guilt, with our shame. And none of that prevents him from loving us. None of that prevents him from taking us to himself and making us his own. None of that prevents him from calling us his son or his daughter and receiving us. But we must believe. We must look to him as this woman did. And so she is healed. Physically, but more than that, she comes to know Jesus and is set well for life. Now, while this has been happening, Jairus' daughter is still dying. And yeah, it's a relatively short break. You can imagine all of this happening to this woman in like 5 minutes' time. But when you're Jairus and your daughter is dying, this must feel like an eternity. Like, Jesus, what are you doing? We have to take care of this now. And even the disciples would have been focused on the obvious thing that has caused the trouble, not knowing what had gone on here. And Jairus, on the one hand, might be frustrated by the delay and say, come on, come on, come on. Or he might be encouraged by what he's seen happen. Jesus has done this. Of course he can heal my daughter. Of course he can keep her from dying. And so the delay may not have been hard for him seeing the woman healed. It may have been an encouragement to him. But then an awful blow comes. While Jesus is still speaking to the woman, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter, she's dead. She's gone. There's no need to bother Jesus anymore with this. And imagine Jairus, his reaction to that. Any hope that had been sprung up in him, brought up in him by seeing Jesus as healing this bleeding woman, is now crushed because the time that Jesus spent with her is the time Jesus could have been going to his daughter. And he says, What can I do? Jesus senses this. And so Jesus, hearing what the messenger says, don't fear, only believe, and she will be well. Don't fear, only believe. Jairus has shown great faith in coming to Christ to heal his daughter. He has been willing to go against the rejection of Jesus that many of his peers would have been engaged in as a ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus encourages him to continue to believe, to continue to look at him and trust in him. So they continue on to the house, and as they enter into it, no one goes in except Peter and James and John and the parents. But to get into the house, they have to go through the crowd outside, and you have people who are mourning. Now, this was not just family. It was the practice of that time that when somebody died, there were professional mourners and people who would cry and beat their chest and perhaps tear their clothes. It was just a sign of, it was the way that this people grieved and made their sorrow known. They were paid for it too. And it wasn't just something that arose out of human compassion. And so Jesus has to make his way with the disciples and Peter and James and John and with the parents through this crowd that's gathered around the house. And you can imagine the crying that goes on, the weeping that goes on, and how much of it is sincere, who's to say? But as Jesus goes through, he says to them, who are weeping and mourning for us, so these would be professional mourners, but also to the family members that are saying, don't weep or mourn. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And the crowd laughs at him. It's weird. You go from this show of sorrow and grief at this time of a little girl's death, and then you go to laughter and mockery just like that. And they knew she was dead. I mean, some might say, well, you know, they didn't know what Jesus knew, that she was just in a deep, deep coma. People knew what dead was then because people died at home. They didn't die at hospitals. They could tell, they knew how to take a pulse. They knew when the heart stopped beating. They weren't wrong when they said she was dead. They knew that. They weren't mistaken. What they were wrong in doing was assuming that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. When he says she's not dead, she's only sleeping, he's not denying that she's really dead. He's saying her death will come to an end when I bring her back. It will be as if she's only been asleep. And the crowd laughs at him, forgetting all that Jesus has done. They don't know, of course, what's happened with the woman who's just been healed, but they've heard about the other miracles that Jesus have done, and this is not the time for them to believe him again. They laugh at him, and they mock him, and they scorn him. And this is what people do today to Christ. When they hear of the forgiveness of sins that we can have through him, when they hear us say, I will trust Jesus no matter what, and when they see us back that up with our trust and hope and faith in Christ, they laugh at us, they mock us. They say, where's your Jesus now, as they take us to jail, as they fire us from our jobs, as they entice us and tempt us to compromise our faith and our obedience to Jesus? Where's your Jesus now? They mock us and they scorn us. But unlike this crowd, we remain faithful to Jesus. We continue to rest and hope and trust in him. And like this crowd will see to their shame, we see to our joy that Christ is faithful to his people and does what he says he will do. They go through this crowd of mourners, Peter and James and John and Jesus and her parents. They make their way into the house, into the room where she's lying. And Jesus takes her by the hand. Now, interesting, Jesus doesn't become unclean by touching her. Because touching a dead body in the Old Testament law made you unclean. That meant not that you had sinned or done something wrong, but it meant you had to be purified before you could go back to worship, before you could have contact with other people. Jesus, in being touched by the bleeding woman, if that had been anybody else but Jesus, would have been made unclean. But Jesus doesn't become unclean. Jesus makes the unclean clean. He restores people back to fellowship with each other. He restores people to fellowship with God. He restores people to life. And so he reaches out and he touches this little girl. He holds her by the hand and says, "Child, arise." And she obeys. She was dead, and now she lives. Luke tells us her spirit returned. Now her spirit had been somewhere else. Her spirit was gone from her body. That's not how God had intended these things to be. We are body and spirit. We are flesh and we are soul. And when God breathed life into Adam, it was with the ultimate intention that man would be a physical and a spiritual being and would remain one within himself like that. But sin broke that. And so death is unnatural. And the soul going to be with God, if the person's a believer, or the soul going into the grave, into a dark place of separation from God, is what we experience. But it is not the end of our lives. This girl's soul, we're not sure where it was, but we know it wasn't in torture, it wasn't in torment. The soul listened to Jesus. Jesus commanded the girl to arise. And her spirit listened and came back to her. And she came back to life. Her spirit returned and she got up at once. It's like, I don't know about you, but I don't get out of bed easily. Unless something scares me. You know, if I hear a big bang in the kitchen, and that'd be a really bad thing for me because I'm the only one in my house. If there's something banging in my kitchen, that's a bad sign. I'm going to get up and I'm either going to run to the kitchen and run out the window. I'm not sure which it's going to be. But I'm going to move fast. But I generally don't move fast out of bed. This girl, having been dead, comes back to life. Her spirit returns and she gets up at once. And I don't know. We don't know what she remembers. It may have been just like a sleep or a dream to her and she wakes up. She probably remembered that she was sick, but Would she know that she had actually died? We're not told. But everybody else knows that she has died. And her parents are amazed at this. Jesus says, give her something to eat. Takes care of her like that. And it may be that he realizes that she needs that nourishment. It may also be that he wants to prove to everybody that she really is alive. You know, when Jesus comes back from the grave and meets with the disciples of Galilee, he is cooking fish for them. And he eats fish with them to make it clear to them that he really is back. It's really him. And maybe that's what's going on here. To testify to the parents and the disciples, she really is alive because you just saw her take that bite of bread. You gave it to her and she ate it and you put the bread back down and that bite's been taken out. Where did it go? It went into her. She's alive. This has really, really happened. Her parents, of course, are amazed. Jairus had faith to go to Jesus. But sometimes we believe and we're not sure that what we believe will actually come to pass. And Jairus had to have continued faith as he waits for Jesus to speak to this woman that he heals on the way. And his faith is challenged when someone comes to them as Jesus is speaking to this woman and says, your daughter, she's dead. Let's just go home. Let's wrap it up. He has to have faith when Jesus says, don't be afraid. Continue to believe in me. He has to have faith in Jesus when they go through that crowd of mourners who are wailing and crying and making a ruckus. And when they mock Jesus, he has to continue to believe in Jesus. And then he has to believe his eyes when he sees this little girl get up from the bed. Sometimes faith is all we have, and sometimes we get answers back that we can't believe we've gotten, but it's all still true. Her parents were amazed at what Jesus had done. It was better than they had hoped for, but still there's this little bit of doubt when we pray, when we ask God for things. Will he really do it? And when he does it, we're amazed that he's done it. And we shouldn't be amazed, because if he says he will do it, he will do it. He's done that for this girl. He's done that for this family. And then he tells everybody, don't tell anyone what had happened. Now, you know, we live in an age where, we post pictures of our food on Instagram. I mean, people are taking selfies. Somebody called them, maybe we should call them narcissistes. Because we're so keen to be seen by everybody doing what we do. Jesus tells them, don't tell anybody. And this is one of the greatest things that can happen. Prayer is answered. A work of grace is done. And Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Why? Because Jesus is wanting to be careful that he's known not as a miracle worker, but as a preacher of the gospel. Now, it might be that he's concerned to protect the family and the little girl, because people could be known and people would say, oh, this is the girl that Jesus healed. And people could look at her and make her like a sideshow. And he wants to protect the privacy of the family, and maybe there's something to that. It may be that he wants to judge those around who didn't believe that any of this could happen. And so he doesn't want them to know what had happened to keep them in darkness. But I don't think those things are really in the case. I think that Jesus has done this because the crowds have been following him so much that he wants to make sure that he can manage the situation and people come to him for teaching. We saw way back in Luke 7, not way back as you read the Bible, but way back in terms of our preaching on it, that people came to Jesus to hear his word and to be healed. And Jesus wants to maintain that. We need to come to Christ for that itself, that we need to hear his word. We need to know from what he does that even death cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. That Jesus is the Lord of over all diseases and all death. And although we may not see in our own life the miracles that Jesus does in the New Testament, yet we have this promise that he himself is raised from the dead and that we have peace and hope with him. And that one day we will be with him in glory, and then in a moment, it will seem, be back with him in the resurrection, and we'll live with him forever and forevermore. But what's necessary for this to be true is that we need to believe Jesus. We need to trust Him. We need to acknowledge our need for Him. And our great need is that we need to be forgiven. We need to be made new by Christ. Our hearts need to be changed. And if we look to Jesus in that way, our hearts will be changed. We will be made new. And we will be called son or daughter by Him and received by Him and kept by Him forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We ask that You would bless this to us, what we have just heard, what we have just read. Lord, we pray for an increase in our faith, that we would trust You more and more with all the difficulties we face, job concerns, health concerns, concerns for our children, concerns for our parents. Lord, help us to lay these all at Your feet and to come to You, knowing that You are good and righteous in all that You do. Help us, Lord, to receive the things that You do for us and to rejoice in the way You care for us. We thank You, Jesus, most of all, for the forgiveness of our sins and the possession of life everlasting that we have now with God through You. We pray these things, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.